Have you ever heard the expression, eat the fish and spit out the bone? It means when someone's talking to you and they're giving you all this information, the same thing when you're watching the news or whatever, you take in that information and what's good and what's beneficial, what might be nutritious to you, you eat that and you spit out the junk. Now, there's some people, when you're talking to them, you're getting nothing but bones, right? It's just stuff you just need to spit out. You need to just let it go. There's other people, man, they're giving you a nice fillet. There's very few bones in there. This week, as we continue to talk about engaging Scripture, I want you to know that Scripture's all meat, all fish. It's good nutritional meat. Something we, as we talked about the other week, we need to just actually chew on it and allow it to work in us and work on us. Now there is still some Scripture that's kind of filler, that's kind of connecting the different things within Scripture. We have to know what we're reading and how to apply it. I think of Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I don't think Paul is giving us a command there that wherever you go, you need to carry a coat and a parchment. Right? But he's writing a real letter to a real person in a real situation, and this is what he is trying to instruct them. But we need to understand what we're reading as we're reading it so we know how to apply it. It's still part of Scripture, but it doesn't carry the weight that Paul shared in a few verses earlier where he said all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we said a couple weeks ago, we need to get off the milk and get on the meat as we mature and grow in Jesus. We need to know what we're reading. Is it history or is it a parable? Is it apocalyptic literature, which is a whole other kind of literature with its own structure and its own rules? Is it poetry? Is it a song? Is it prayers? What was happening when it was written? Who is being addressed? What did it mean to the first hearers? Because we need to understand what it meant to the first hearers so we know how to apply it to our lives. We need to be into the Scripture. We need to be reading it for ourselves so that when we hear a sermon or we hear someone talking or we hear someone teaching, are they serving us meat? Or have they taken the Scripture and they've jumbled it up and they're giving us a bunch of bones? They've got their own spin on it. We need to be in Scripture so we know whether we need to digest it or spit it out. I want you, and I'm serious, I want you to wrestle with what I preach each week. And as you're looking at it, if you say, I don't see where he came up with that, come talk to me. We can sharpen each other up. We all can grow. It's okay to listen to a sermon and chew on it and figure out, is he on course? Is God speaking to me through this, or do I need to address him and figure out what he really meant for that? Because remember, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we are equipped. It equips us for every good work. But Scripture is more than words on a page. The writer of Hebrews, or the preacher, as I said the other week, in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive. Not the words on the page. The words on the page stay the same, but the Spirit of God hovers over the words. And as the Spirit hovered over creation before anything was there, as the Spirit hovers, the Spirit creates. As we read Scripture, the Spirit works in us and shapes us and speaks to us. When we engage Scripture, we are engaging the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we cannot engage God without being changed. Scripture will cut you. It'll convict you. It will encourage you. It will bring healing. It will bring hope. The end goal is not to just know Scripture, to memorize Scripture. It's to know the one revealed in Scripture. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to his creation. He reveals his character to us through Scripture. When Jesus came, John wrote in his gospel that Jesus was the Logos, the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word spoken through the prophets, the one Scriptures pointed to, became one with his creation. He entered time, though he created time and was outside of time. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And Paul tells us in Colossians 1:19, speaking of Jesus, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is fully, completely God. And he is the central message of Scripture. God created us, you and me, to have a relationship with him. But humanity rebelled against God from the beginning. We wanted things our way. And God gave us the ability to choose, and we choose wrong. But that did not stop God from continuing to pursue us. In fact, in the beginning, things got so bad, so evil, God wiped out his creation other than one family, Noah's family. But it didn't take long for the seed of sin to keep on multiplying again. And then God chose another family, a different family, not to wipe out the world, but to show all the other families what it looked like to live as the people of God. So he chose Abram and Sarah. God said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Then Abraham and Sarah had their miracle child. He was 100, she was 90. That's a miracle. Named him Isaac. Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. They ended up going into Egypt as guests. But they continued to grow and multiply, and Pharaoh became afraid of them and enslaved them. And after 400 years of being in slavery, as they cried out to God, God heard them and called to Moses and led them to freedom. And he was taking them to a land that was right in the middle of the known world, right in the crossroads where all nations would encounter his people. On their way to the land, God met with them on Mount Sinai, and he gave them these instructions. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, this is huge, but I think we miss it often. They are a kingdom of priests. They are the go-between between God and people, and from between people and God. They were not separated to be reclusive or exclusive. They were to worship God and invite the other nations to come and worship this one and only living God, the God who created heaven and earth. They were a nation that was supposed to invite other nations into a relationship with God. And God told Moses, continuing, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, and the Lord said, yeah, we will do everything the Lord said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud. So the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to come down and I'm going to speak to the people in this dense cloud. Tell the people to get ready. And he gave full instructions on how they were to prepare. And the cloud came down and the ram's horn sounded. And it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. The people didn't want to meet with God. They wanted someone to intercede for them. See, it's safer that way. Engaging with God, allowing him to speak to us and change us is scary. Because if you have a real encounter with God, you will die. But he's a God of resurrection. So we die, but he raises us up as a new creation. In Christ, the old is gone. But I think that's why we water down Scripture. I think that's why we want the milk that we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's why we want that pre-chewed food. We want indirect encounters with God. Because when we encounter God, he messes us up. He changes us. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Before he died, Moses, addressing the people, said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. Jesus is the prophet Moses spoke of. He is the Messiah that Israel is looking for. They're looking for a prophet like Moses and a warrior like David, and they have it in Jesus. But he doesn't look like either one the way they expected him to. He is a prophet, but so much more. He is a warrior, but he didn't come to defeat other nations. He came to defeat sin and death, and he did it by dying on a cross and resurrecting from the dead. Oh, the religious leaders thought they knew what it would look like when the prophet like Moses came. They thought it, they knew what it would look like when the Messiah came. But when we read back through Scripture, we see clearly that Jesus is all that they were looking for. The religious leaders knew their Scripture, but they didn't know the God that Scripture revealed. They missed it. And we ask, well, what about this Scripture we get? Where did it come from? Can we trust it? Is it true? The Hebrew Scripture, what we call the Old Testament, was in a different order than what we have in our Bibles. We've split some of the books up that were one book. And actually that happened because it was a practical thing. They wouldn't all fit on one scroll. So we have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, Ezra and Nehemiah, or they were actually one book. And then we have 12 minor prophets, and it was just called the 12 is one book. They had their Bibles arranged a little bit different. They had the Torah or the law, the first five books of the Bible. Then they had the prophets. The former prophets were Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. The latter prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. And then they had the writings, which was all those other books. They were written after the exile. Lamentation is about exile, and it's followed by an example of a woman in exile in Ruth and a man in exile in Daniel. And both of them were faithful to death. But the Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. And the very end of the Hebrew Bible reads, this is what Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. So their book, their Bible, the Hebrew Scripture, ends with exile is over. We're free to go back to the land. We can go home. We are the people of God. Amen. The end. Because that's what they were looking to. Our Bibles begin with the same first five books. The Torah, the Pentateuch. It covered creation and the fall of humanity, the forming of the nation of Israel and their journey with God until they're ready to enter into the promised land. And then there's 12 books that record the conquest of the land, the judges, and then becoming a kingdom and getting a king, and then the split of the kingdom, and then exile, first for Israel and then for Judah, and then Judah's return with 2 Chronicles again. But then we have the five poetry books, and they examine the human heart and deal with human experience instead of the historical experience. And we have 17 prophets, five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. That's by their length and not by how important they are. These books relate to Israel's spiritual life and where they are with God and how they've rejected God and how God's called them to himself. They deal with dreams and visions and nature and miracles and God's audible voice speaking to prophets. They're used to correct people of their sins and warn them of coming judgment and of the coming Messiah. But our Old Testament ends with Malachi. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. It leaves us anticipating the coming Messiah. And then there's a 400-year gap. Silence. And then we come to the New Testament, and we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which speak of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And then we go to the book of Acts, which is really the second part of the book of Luke. And I don't know why they stuck John in the middle there, but that's the way they did it. And the book of Acts talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the formation of the church. And then we have 21 letters that reveal the doctrine of the church and the meaning behind Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the final book is Revelation. And it reveals when Christ will come again and make all things new. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and all things are made new. But the Bible didn't just drop out of the sky in a leather-bound book in King James Version, though some people might think that. The New Testament developed over time as the church gathered letters and listened to the stories, and they looked for people who were eyewitnesses. So the Gospels are written by those who were with Jesus or those that dictated to the writers, as in Mark. And then there were these letters circulating. And we know that by the time Peter wrote his letter to the church, some of Paul's letters were already considered scripture. And that was in the mid-60s AD, so it was only like 30 years after Jesus' death. Some of Paul's letters were already becoming considered scripture. And the Old Testament evolved over time as well. It was through those years, and they wrote down their encounters with God and what he was doing. And these things were written, and then they were recorded, and they were preserved. And they made all kinds of checks and balances to make sure they hung on to the truth and their encounter with God. By the early 300s, there were letters that were circulating around speaking of Scripture, and it spoke of the 66 books that we have in Scripture. So by then, it was pretty much set. But there were still questions at times. Even in the 1500s, Martin Luther is saying, I don't know about Hebrews, James, Jude, and Revelation. I don't know if they ought to be considered scripture. But they stayed. The church. It wasn't one person saying, oh, this is scripture. No, it was the church. It was the Holy Spirit working through his people and bringing this together. And they fully reveal the character of God and his relationship with us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in these 66 books, they tell us everything we need to know for our salvation. There were Gnostic groups that they tried to add other so-called gospels, and you've probably heard of them, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter and these other, they were not quite right. And when the church got looking at it, it says, this doesn't line up with what we know from the eyewitnesses. And then when we look back, we see they were written at a much later date. And the church has said, no, we've got what God has given us, and we don't let those other things. Now, there's books that were written or letters that were written about the same time as the Bible was coming together that is useful for us. And we can learn from it. We can learn history from it. We can learn all kinds of information from it, but it's not scripture. And we need to recognize what is Scripture. Now, going back to the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they just had what we call the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew Bible. They were living in the midst of the gospel. They were written into Scripture and didn't even realize it. And it isn't in a very positive light. They were experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises, which they knew, but they just didn't get it. There was really no excuse for their reaction to Jesus. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the writings, and it all pointed to Jesus. See, they learned the words, they learned the rules. But they miss God's desire for a relationship. They miss the deeper meaning in those words. They were looking at dead words, not words enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus walked this earth, he did and said things that only God could do or say. And it ticked off the religious leaders. They knew Scripture. They knew it forwards and backwards. How could they deal with this man claiming to be one with God, healing people anytime and any day that he wanted to? Who did he really think he was? In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And instead of celebrating, the religious leaders are pointing fingers at him. You healed him on the Sabbath, and you can't do that. And John tells us in John 5, beginning in verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus is throwing salt in the wound. Or in The Chosen, if you've seen that episode, he says, sometimes you just got to stir the water. Well, he's stirring the water. The religious leaders are upset that he healed on the Sabbath, but on top of it, he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be one with God. He's giving them something to chew on, and they spit it out. Like it's bones, like it's no good, like it's false. They can't accept what Jesus has to say. And they decided he has to die. He's not acting like they think a Messiah should act. He's making claims, and his actions back up the claims, but it doesn't square with their tradition. They're spitting out what they ought to chew, and they're chewing what they ought to spit out. In Rastavi, Georgia, not the state, the country, in the former Soviet Union, there was a fertilizer company that dumped all kinds of this waste product into a trench at the dump. There was an unknown number of these small metallic pellets, less than a half inch long and containing very tiny wafers of palladium. They dumped all this back in the 1980s. They use it in tiny quantities as a catalyst in making the fertilizer, and then they got rid of it. It just was a catalyst. It just made everything work together. In February 2021, someone went to that area and began to collect those little pieces of palladium. The value of it had skyrocketed to $800 an ounce. It became like a gold rush. People carved out a pit 9 feet deep, the size of a football field. They came to the dump and collected palladium, which is used in catalytic converters. That's why people want to steal your catalytic converter. Dental equipment and electronics. They can make about $1,000 mining in the old dump. It's not bad when they normally make $50 a month. See, things change. But this fertilizer company ignored the value of the product they had. They threw out something of great value to hang on to something of lesser value. And that's what's happening with these religious leaders. They knew the law. They knew their scripture. But they missed the palladium. They missed the real value. They missed the treasure of great worth. They're throwing out the treasure and they're holding on to something worth so much less. They're hanging on to their dead traditions. Jesus came along, they got all upset. Healing on the Sabbath, a day God himself set aside for rest. See, they were so focused on the law that they forgot about people created in the image of God. Then Jesus continues his defense in John 5. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Deuteronomy tells us one witness isn't enough. You have to have two or three if you want to convict someone of a crime or an offense. Well, Jesus kind of flips this around. He says, hey, I got witnesses, not about a crime, but of who I am. Not only, the only one that really matters is what my Father says. And I don't really care about human testimony about me. It doesn't mean anything to me. But I'm hoping some of you will get saved. And John testified about me. John the Baptist, he testified about me. And the works I'm doing, they testify about me. Oh, and you didn't hear it, but when I was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration, my Father testified that I am his son. Say in Isaiah 35, God says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Hear that? God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Who will come when all these things happen? God will come. And Jesus is saying, this is testimony. God said he would come. That's me. Guess what? Eyes are open. Lame are leaping. Catch on. Here's testimony. I am one with the Father. I'll bring healing. I'll bring restoration. Religious leaders, you're studying these scriptures. How are you missing it? Father testified. There's proof. Jesus is who he says he is. They don't want to hear. Study the scripture and miss Jesus. Just as on Mount Sinai, they refuse to hear God. We want to hear Moses instead. We'll rely on our traditions and the words as we understand them. But scripture is way more than words. Jesus said, you never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Scripture is more than words. Judaism taught that the Jewish scriptures centered on the Torah were the source of life, and studying them was the way to gain life. And Jesus saying, no, it's not the scriptures that give life, but the one to whom the scriptures point. I knew a lady who used to carry a little Bible around with her. It's like a good luck charm. She never opened it. She never read it. She didn't know what it said, but I got my good luck. I might as well carry the rabbit's foot around with her. The scripture's way more than these words. It's not a good luck charm to carry. Some people open it up on the coffee stand, right? The coffee table, you got a Bible opened up. It's full of dust, but it's opened up. God will protect us. No! That scripture is pointing to the one who saves us. It's not about the words there. It's so much more than the words on the page. It's not the scriptures that give life, but the one to whom scripture points. Scripture is living and active, and it'll cut you. That's why we want to read books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. We'll call it a Bible study, but it's really reading a book about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Because like the Israelites, we say, hey, you go talk to God and come back and tell me what it says. I don't want to talk to him myself. I'll stay at a distance, safer that way. When Jesus met with a Samaritan woman by a well in John chapter 4, he said, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are kind of the worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. God gave us his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit, as we see in the book of Acts, is doing a new thing. The Holy Spirit continues to work today in our lives, in our church, in our community. And the Spirit leads us to new works, but anchored in truth. Scripture, the Word of God, is our foundation. It gives us direction. The Holy Spirit will not lead us anywhere where Scripture does not set the foundation. It will not go. The Holy Spirit will not go against what Scripture tells us. We worship in the freedom of the Spirit with the foundation of the Word. God has not changed. And we can't change the Word of God because our culture has changed. We cannot say that what God says is sin is no longer sin. We cannot say that what God calls us to do, we no longer need to do. God is the same God today as was revealed in the Old Testament. The same God who split the sea. The same God who brought fire and clouds and ram horns on the mountain. The same God who guided David's rock into the forehead of the giant. The same God who became flesh in the Gospels. The same God who formed the church in the book of Acts. The same God is at work today. And we can know him. He wants us to know him. He's doing new works. But it's the same God. The same God who created Adam and Eve created you. The same God who called Abram calls you. The same God who delivered Israel delivers you. The God who died on the cross and rose to life invites you to join him in death and resurrection. The same God reveals himself in the Scripture, reveals himself in miracles, reveals himself in our lives, and is calling you and me to come to him. He says, come up the mountain and let's talk face to face, you and me. You don't need anybody between us. Come on. But know that if you come into his presence, you have to die. You have to die to your old way. That way that's just not really working for you anyway. And be united to him. And to follow him. Scripture is more than words. It's living and active. It'll cut you. It's God inviting you to join him in life to the fullest now and for eternity. Will you hear him? Will you listen to him? Will you obey him? Will you follow him? Lord, thank you for your word. And you cut us. But you cut us in a good way. Lord, forgive us for not wanting to come to you, for not engaging you in the very words you gave us, that as we open and we read them, your Spirit enlivens and applies in our lives and shapes us and pierces us and convicts us Lord, forgive us for wanting to go through someone else to get to your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to pick up your word. But when we pick it up, Lord, I pray that it won't just be words on a page. I pray that your spirit would hover over those words and bring them alive. And that you would use them, Lord, to shape us into the people you've called us to be. That you would use those words for us to come into your presence and die to our old selves and rise as new creation in Christ Jesus. Bring life, Lord. Bring your spirit. May we be true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.